You know, this is really rare. I never teach on something on a special day, but I can't avoid it today. So I'm so glad you're here. You having a good week?
Yes.
Amen. Anthony, I'm so glad you're back. And we have prayed for you and so forth. So we're glad you're here. We're glad Nick has grown up in this class. He's about 4, 5, or 6 when we started, I think. He used to. Anyway, makes me feel kind of old. I miss that. You are old. Well, but I'm beautiful. So, whatever. I told you before that my sister, who's 10 years younger than me exactly, was an accident. So anyway, Mom and Daddy thought 3 boys was enough. She's also incredibly spoiled, being the only girl in the family and the last born. Kind of argue that with Daddy and Mama both in heaven. So anyway, I'm glad you're here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this glorious day. Father, I hope that by the time this time is done, that these will know how significant this day is. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you that you have given us eternal life. And we thank you you've given us the most holy word, that through your Spirit who indwells us, we might understand it and explain it to others. Father, we pray for this time together. We pray that your blessings will be on this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Palm Sunday, one of the most significant days in history. And what I want to do is I want to take you through why this is such a significant day, so you'll never see Palm Sunday in the same way again, scripturally. Because I'm going to take you through and I want to show you 2 things. Number one, that God prophesied exactly Palm Sunday when it happened. And number two, it introduced the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Israel as their Messiah. So I want to do that. Now, I got to tell you, I was really excited. What I'm going to take you through, I've done before, but, you know, some of you need it more than once. Because I needed it more than once. I've been back to it several times, so now I pretty much understand it. But the guy who made the prophecy or who understood the prophecy was a guy named Sir Robert Anderson, and he wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And it's a definitive work on the book of Daniel, particularly on chapter 9. And I was so excited. I decided this morning when I was getting ready to, I kind of revamped my lesson in the hour before I start getting dressed. I decided to look up Sir Robert Anderson. I thought he was an Anglican priest or something in the 1800s. Come to find out, he's a forensic guy. I was so excited. He was a Chuck Cummings in the 1800s, right? You know, I like to count. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, yeah. In fact, if I ever taught you Exodus, I would tell you how many railroad cars it took per day to feed Israel. Over 2 million plus. That's a staggering number. But I found out that this guy was the assistant commissioner of the Metropolitan Police and the chief of criminal investigations in Scotland Yard. Not only that, he was during the time that Sherlock Holmes started writing about Sir Conan Doyle. I mean, not Sherlock Holmes, but Sir Conan Doyle started writing about Sherlock Holmes and Jack the Ripper. And so he was a guy who did some preaching, but his main job was he was a police officer who was the chief of criminal investigations that laid out the foundation for what I'm going to show you this morning. What I want you to know by the time you walk out of this room is Palm Sunday is one of the most significant days in history. Only exceeded by Easter itself.
Now, I'm having trouble hearing you, and I know.
Can you hear me now? Can you turn up a little bit? Normally, I don't have that problem, Roger. Yeah. Yeah. Don't pay attention to this side of the room. Anyway. So here's what I want to do with it. I want to talk about one of the most significant prophecies in the Bible. In fact, this particular prophecy is a framework for all prophecy. If you understand this prophecy, then you're going to understand a lot. How many of you have ever read the book of Revelation? When you got through, before you took it in this class, did you wonder what the heck was going on and when these events took place? Does it help you to understand that those events took place from chapter 6 to chapter 19 in 1 7-year period of time? And that's what this prophecy tells us. And so I want to take you through it, and I want to go through it in detail so you understand it because it's so significant. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, which is Israel, and your holy city, which is Jerusalem. Those are my remarks. To one, finish the transgression. To two, make an end of sin. Three, to make an atonement for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy place. Now you need to know that Daniel was praying to God about this, about his city, because he realized something really significant. You see, Daniel was a biblical literalist. And he read in the book of Jeremiah that they would be in Babylon 70 years. And he's calculating. He says, hey, this is about time. So he's praying to God about his people Israel, about his city. And Gabriel is sent forth to him. Literally, Gabriel said, it's about a 3.5-minute prayer. Gabriel says to him, when you started praying, I was sent to you. So it didn't take him long to show up, right? And he gave this prophecy, and he said, 70 weeks have been decreed for these six things, for you, the people, and for your city. This is an answer to a specific prayer request. The significance of this prophecy is this. Number one, the subject of its prophecy is Jesus Christ and the whole prophetic program of God. It's all about Jesus Christ and God's program, as you'll see in a minute. Number two, the accuracy of its prophecy. It predicts the first coming of Jesus as king to the very day, to an exact day. Number three, the impact of his prophecy is to one, bring Israel into fulfillment of her covenants, atones for her sins, and anoints Jesus as kings of Israel. So, 70 weeks. What does 70 weeks mean? Somebody writes 70 weeks. Well, he didn't really write 70 weeks. He wrote 77s. All right? The word 70 is the word shabim. And it means 70. All right? And then the word Shabuah means sevens. So the literal translation is 77s are determined upon your people. What are 77s? 490 years. We take it as years. I mean, it could be days, it could be minutes, it could be decades, it could be millennium. But we know, looking back, that it's really years. So the prophecy to Daniel, based on his prayer, was there's something going to happen in 490 years. Now, literally 770 to 490, all right? Six things predicted to happen. Number one, to finish the transgression of Israel. Finish the transgression of Israel to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, which is the death of Jesus. Number four, bring in everlasting righteousness, which is the millennial kingdom. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy, which is to set God's seal on all the prophecies of the Jews. And number six, to anoint the most holy place. Most people don't realize it, but when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he is going to rule on a throne. Who knows where that throne is? All right, Jerusalem, I'll take that as a broad answer. Now let's narrow it down. Where's he going to rule from in Jerusalem? From the temple. And it is a rebuilt temple. And if you want to see what it's like in the millennium, go read chapters 40 to 48 in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 39 is a battle of Armageddon. Jesus sets up his kingdom. David comes back resurrected. He's the vice regent of the kingdom. And Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom. All right? Yes, Jim. Well, it's the same place as the Dome of Rock, not exactly. But this temple will be bigger than any temple that's ever existed before. That would make sense, wouldn't it? The dimensions of it, nobody's ever been able to figure out. They say, what temple is this? And the reason is they can't find it is because it hadn't been built yet. There will be a temple in the tribulation when the Antichrist rules, because the scripture says that he'll walk into the temple, offer a sacrifice of abomination of desolation, and declare himself as God. That temple apparently will be destroyed. But there will be another temple built in the millennium, which is huge. And the book of Ezekiel tells you about what goes on in that millennium, if you want to know what it's like. There will actually be sacrificing of animals. The scripture says in Isaiah, the law will go forth from Zion, which is Jesus proclaiming the law. You won't have any Congress voting on it. It'll be just Jesus making the laws. All right? Now, so you are to know and discern. So what does Gabriel want Daniel to know? Something, right? And he wants him to understand it. He wants him to discern it. Every word right here is crucial. And I'll show you why. You're to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. All right? So the prophecy says this. The time frame for this portion of time is between the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not just the temple, that's important, the words are important, to Messiah the Prince, Jesus the Christ. So he's going to lay out a prophecy that says from when this happens until the Messiah the Prince comes, it's going to be a certain period of time, and he identifies that as 483 years, as we'll see in a second. Now, you have to understand how long God's years are. How long are our years? Does anybody know? I got to have it more precise. No, I got to be better than that. That's important, Clarissa. 365.23 something. Somebody look it up. All right? It's not exactly 365 and a quarter, and that's important, as I'll show you in a minute. You with me? So the year, a day equals 360 years. Here's how we know what God's prophetic year is. By the way, if you go in and study Revelation, you will see references to time, times, and a half. You remember that? You remember 1,260 days is equal to 3.5 years? All right? 2,520 days is equal to 7 years times 360. It's all in 360, God's prophetic calendar. That's important to know. Genesis 7. Somebody have a question? 2422. All right, I thought it was 2312, but 2422 I'll take. All right, good. Huh? That's what? Pi? Yo, come on. I want you to read this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of sky were opened, and the rain came down. Now, what day of the month was it? The 17th day of what month? Second month. All right, you got it? Well, technically, I don't think it was February, but whenever it was, they didn't even have the Jewish calendar yet. Anyway, but watch this. And the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. So how long was the water on the earth? So we start at the second month, at the 17th day, and the water's on the earth 150 days. You with me so far? And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. So what day did the ark rest? July. If you want to use our calendar, use July. July what? 17. How many days between the second month, 17th day, and the seventh month, 17th day? It tells you right there how many. So what? And how many months is that? So if you divide what 150 by 5, what do you get? 30 days. All right. That's where we get the 30 days, and that's important. That from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which is the beginning, until Messiah the Prince, the end, there will be 7 weeks or seven sevens and 62 weeks or 62 sevens. Seven sevens, seven times seven is what? 49, and 62 times 7 is right here, 434. Just read. So altogether, 69 sevens equals 483 years. You got it? So here's the prophecy. Daniel was told this. From the going forth of this commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, is 483 years. But we're going to be a little more precise than that. We're going to figure it in days. 483 years times 360 days is how many year days? 173,880 days. From a decree to rebuild Jerusalem till Jesus the Messiah is 173,880 days. You with me? All right. Four decrees in the Bible. Four decrees. Number one, the decree of Cyrus that the temple be rebuilt in 538 B.C. Now, Cyrus was very good to the Jews. Did you know that? He allowed them to go back. The Jews, the Persians, and the Medes, which was the second great kingdom Daniel saw, were very good to the Jews. And they had four different decrees. Cyrus was good, I believe, because in the Bible, he is predicted by name to conquer the Babylonians and to restore his people. Wouldn't you take that serious? If 100 or 200 years earlier, God actually wrote your name and said, this great Cyrus will do these things. Well, he took it seriously. And he made a decree that they could go back and rebuild what? Temple. That's not what? The city. Darius came along. He was the Mede, and he confirmed the decree of Cyrus. By the way, all three of these are in the book of Ezra, the decrees. All right. Number three, the decree of Artaxerxes allowing the Jews to go and take care of the temple is found in Ezra 7:11. So we only have one left, and that is another decree of Artaxerxes that's found in Nehemiah 2:5. Nehemiah 2:5, and here's what it says. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. Nehemiah was a wine taster. He's a guy that drank it, and if he dropped dead, then the king didn't want to partake. Right? Kind of a high-risk job, actually. But apparently, he was a very popular person in Nehemiah's court. I mean, in Artaxerxes' court. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Normally, if you were sad in the king's presence, what happened? You lost your head. That's a capital offense. You got to be happy, happy, happy all the time. But he's not. He's very depressed. And so the king said to him, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? You're not physically ill. You're what? We would call it today what? Depression, yeah. And he said, why should my face not be sad when the city, that's important, the place of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire. Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king after he prayed, if it please the king and if your servant have found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. What? The city. Nehemiah is the greatest book in the Bible on motivation and delegation and leadership, because Nehemiah pulled off something nobody thought could be done. He rebuilt the entire wall of the city and all its gates in 52 days. And those people were working with a sword in one hand and working with their other. Probably hadn't left hand, working with the right. It depends on whether you're left hand or right hand. But anyway. And he motivated them to get it done. One of the ways that he did it, one of the great motivational tasks that he did, is he told the people that had the wall in front of their house that they should build it. Now, if you're building the part of the wall that leads directly to you, well, are you going to make every effort to make it strong? Yes. Absolutely. That's why they did it. And they did it quickly because they had guys like Tobias and Sanballat who were trying to kill them, who wanted to destroy that work of God in that deal. But I want you to notice this decree has to do with rebuilding the city. And Artaxerxes not only sent Nehemiah away to do it, he gave him a lot of troops to protect him. He gave him all kinds of money and materials and letters saying, take all the trees of the forest that you want so that you can do what you need to do. And he said, how long are you going to be gone? Nehemiah said, I'll be gone this long. And Nehemiah did go back. And then he went back again. And so he rebuilt these walls of the city in 52 days. This is the beginning of the prophecy. This is the decree. Now, there is an assumption here. The assumption is that this is on the 14th day of the month, at the first of the month, not during the month. So we can't validate that, but that's what Sir Robert Anderson said. Now, this is a visual for you. This says that from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, let me clear up something. Messiah in the Old Testament means Christ in the New Testament. Same word, okay? Just different languages. And notice here that it before the cross, it happens. And of course, this is just a drawing. But this, then we have the cross, and then we have 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed and the war, and then ultimately 7 years. Now, here is the calculation, all right? First of all, we have to start with the date, and the dates are March 14th, 445 BC to April the 6th, 32 AD. All right? 32 AD, April the 6th, is believed to be the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the Messiah. And I'll show you that in a second. All right? But this is how you get from 445, which is Artaxerxes' declaration, decree, March 14th to April 6th, 32. It's 476 times 365 days. All right? Now, the reason it's 476 is there is no 0 AD or BD, or BC. It's 1 BC and 1 AD. You with me? So if you take March the 14th, 445, that's not a full year, is it? But if you took 444, you'd have 444 years, right? And then if you had 32 years, you had that. So 31 years to the end of 31 AD, you have 31 years and 444 years, which is a total of 475. Did you see how I figured that?
Yep.
All right. Then you've got a part of a year. You got all the way from March 14th to the end of the year and then to April, so that's another year plus a few days. What are the few days? The April 14th through the 6th is 24 days. You with me so far? It is. Just watch. Just watch. These are Julian dates. The 445 and the 32 are Julian dates. That's right. It's 365, because I'm going to show you. This is the number of days in the Julian calendar, not in the Hebrew calendar. Okay? 14th, 18 days plus 6. Leap years. Got 476 years. You have how many leap years? 119. But that won't exactly do it, because did you know that you don't have a leap year every 4 years in certain cases? Do you know why? Every 100 years, in fact, I don't think we had a leap year in 2000, but I'm not positive. But every leap year in centennial years, of which there would have been 4, but you don't subtract 4 days, you only subtract 3, because every 400th year, there's no leap day. To make up for the difference between 365 point, what'd you say, 24122 or something? That very small amount takes 400 years to make up. So you got 173,000, 24, 119, 3 years, 173,880 days based on a Julian calendar, which is exactly the same number of days that God said it would take for from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. Isn't that incredible? Now watch this. I'm not done. Now, this is again a visual for you, the 483-year difference. And by the way, let me make an editorial comment right now. I love precision. I'm an accountant. I love debits and credits, especially when they equal, right? But I would tell you right now that you wouldn't have to go through all that to know, if you understood the prophecy, that Jesus came in the time frame of that particular prophecy. You with me? All you got to do is 483 years to know that he was close. In fact, some believed. Simeon said that the Lord had promised him he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And others in Israel, according to history, were expecting the return of Jesus or the coming of Jesus, excuse me, the coming of the Messiah. And we're going to talk a lot about the Messiah in just a minute so you'll understand that concept and what the Jews thought about that Messiah. But here's what the prophecy says. From the day that Nehemiah, Artaxerxes, made a decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Jesus rode in as the Messiah on Palm Sunday was exactly 173,880 days. Isn't that incredible? I'm just staggered by that accuracy of that prophecy. Now, the Messiah is Mashiach in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word. In the New Testament, it's Christos. In fact, Jesus technically in the Greek is Kyrios, which is Christos, or Kyrios, Lord. Iesus, which is Jesus. Christos, which is the Messiah. Kyrios, Iesus, Christos is his actual name. And by the way, Christ is not his parents' name or his last name. It's a title if you're confused about that. It's a title. It's a messianic title. It means the anointed one. Means the anointed one. Who did they anoint? Well, it could refer to a king or a prophet or a priest. And Jesus was what? All three of those, wasn't he? In fact, as I told the first class, I read an interesting article in Biblica Sacra, which is a Dallas Seminary publication put out quarterly, which has highly specialized articles on why was Jesus baptized? Now, we're Baptists. We should know that, right? And actually, we don't. See, Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to be baptized for remission of sin, right? He wasn't necessarily baptized so he could be an example to us of what we ought to do. Here was a very special purpose for why Jesus was baptized. Three times in the Scripture, God said, "This is my beloved Son." He said that when he was baptized, and I'll get back to in a second, he said on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah showed up and Peter was there and the other disciples, he said to them, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Why would you listen to him? Because he's the prophet. In Psalm 2, he says, "This is my beloved Son who I've installed on my holy Mount Zion," which meant he is what? King. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So we're back to the last one. When God said out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," right after he was baptized, why in the world was he baptized? You should have it by now. Okay. He was anointed as what? Our high priest. You see, three times God has said, "This is my beloved Son." He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he is our king. I think that's interesting. Anyway, 475 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, according to a guy named Edersheim, who's an excellent scholar. 554 references in the New Testament to the Christ, which is one and the same. So you have over 1,000 references, almost 1,025 references, 1,024 references to the Messiah or the Christ. Jews consider the Messiah to be the Son of God. What does that title mean? If you're Jewish, and most of you are not, what would you believe when you heard the title that this person was the Son of God? Yeah, well, they wanted ruling in kingdoms. When Jesus claimed to be Son of God, what did they do to him? They killed him. That's why he was killed, by the way. That's why, because he claimed to be what? The Messiah. All right? Now, I'm going to show you a few of these references in a minute. Christ is the Son of God. So some say John the Baptist, when Jesus said, asked him, "Who do they say that I am?" Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, let's clear up any misconceptions. When you use the Son of God, the living God, you are talking about an eternal God coming to this earth. In other words, when he claimed to be the Son of God, he was claiming what? I am God. When he said to them before Abraham was, I am, he's claiming what? To be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. All right? Now, Jews believe that Christ is the promised one of the Old Testament, John 7. And many of the people believed in him. When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? In other words, the people are watching Jesus, and what do they see him doing? Raising the dead would be good. What else? Healing the sick, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, right? Walk on water, feeding the 5,000, stilling the storm, right? And they're looking at that and they say, what? He's God. What, Kathy? Forgiving sin. Yeah, he claimed to do that too. What? And so they look at him and they say, if this ain't him, we're never going to know, right? That's what they're saying. This has got to be him. Well, watch this. John 7, some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? You know, the scripture says nothing good comes out of Galilee. Has not the scripture said, now watch this, that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. They were arguing because they said, the Bible says that the prophecy is the Messiah will come from Bethlehem and he'll be a descendant of David. And they said, he's from Galilee. Now what's their problem? They don't know where he was born. And they also haven't been into the temple to check out his genealogy. Did you know you could go up to the temple and have the priest work through the genealogies? That was before we had that, what is it, the Ancestor.com? Yeah. They had them written up there. Hey, where do you think Matthew got his genealogies? In fact, he could prove. He'd say, look, here I am. I am a direct descendant of David. Right? And he could say, and I was born where? Bethlehem, right? The scriptures. They just didn't know he went to Egypt and then shows up in Galilee. That's just ignorance on their part. But they knew. Look how literal they are on the scripture. They believe the scripture said he would come from Bethlehem and that he would be a descendant of David. Well, I don't know about Galilee. He was a Galilean, but I know Egypt, obviously. Yeah, well, he would be called into Egypt. I've called my son into Egypt. Exactly. Now, let's look at another one. People answer, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Son of Man, where'd that title come from? Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man was presented to the Ancient of Days. You have a picture of the Trinity. And the Son of Man is a title of deity. But they're saying, look, you're talking about dying. Notice what it says. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up to die? Why? Because what we believe, based on the Old Testament scripture, is that whenever the Messiah comes, he's what? Eternal, and he cannot die. Sorry, you're cold, Cindy. Yes, Prelate. Yeah, Ezekiel was called Son of Man also. Yes, that is true. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, what? Son of David. It's a title of deity, people. They thought he was eternal. They thought that when he came, he would be God come in the flesh. They thought he was a direct descendant of David who would sit on his throne forever, according to 2 Samuel 7:14. You see? In John 1, one of the two who heard him, John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the what? The Messiah, which is translated the Christ. That's my editorial comment. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus had a rightful claim, does he not, to be the Jewish Messiah. Here's 400 years before Jesus came. The first prophecy was about 580 years. maybe 600 years, written by Daniel in 9. This is Zechariah. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. So who's supposed to get excited here? Jerusalem, right? Behold, your king is coming to you. Now read the words carefully. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if the Jews had understood this prophecy, they could have had a better opinion of who Jesus was. Because one of the things that was great about Jesus is what? His humility. They expected, as you said, right? Somebody who was going to come in and be the Lone Ranger and save them, deliver them. They didn't want this suffering Messiah. They didn't want this humble guy. They wanted somebody who would come in as their hero, a champion. Of course, he's going to. Just had to put a couple thousand years between the events. All right. So, you see this prophecy? Did that happen? You can just put in your Bible, Palm Sunday. Thomas Constable says, and I won't read all this, I'll just say there is a unanimous conviction that a descendant of David is depicted here, one who, though humble, rises a victor into his capital city, Jerusalem. The way will have been prepared by the imposition of universal peace, following which the king will exercise dominion over the whole world. All right. In other words, Zechariah's prophecy is maybe controversial, but the reality is this is the way peace comes and the king comes. Today is Palm Sunday. What we are remembering today, though I don't know that we make a big deal out of it, do we? Is one of the most significant events in history occurred on this day, April the 6th, 32 AD. Jesus is called the Messiah, the Son of David. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, praise the Lord to the Son of David. It got him going. Why would that get him going? Because if he is the real Son of David, he's what? He's the Messiah. And they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. Even if they won't praise him, the children will, right? Because they get really upset whenever he's called the Son of David or the Son of God. Palm Sunday, John 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's a significant saying, by the way, because that's based on Old Testament too. All right? Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. It is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Reference to Zechariah 9. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. They didn't understand all this when it happened. What's a palm tree? What's significant about palm? We call it Palm Sunday. They spread palm trees. What's significant about palm trees? Does anybody know? It's a symbol of victory. So they're spreading palm trees. This is a victorious proclamation. This Messiah is coming. All right, you with me? The branches of the palm tree were carried at the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Lord's triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, the crowds took palm branches and went forth to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the revelation record of the palm trees. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. These are those who die in the tribulation period, which is still future. But look what they did. and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In other words, they are celebrating the victory that they have over the Antichrist in heaven. That now they're immortal and they're purified. And they recognize who Jesus really is. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the church, by the way, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They are victorious with their palm branches and their white robes. Constable says, until now, until Palm Sunday, Jesus typically discouraged people from proclaiming that he was Messiah. Now he not only allowed people to identify him as such, but encouraged them to do so. The time of his official presentation to Israel as her Messiah had come. Everything he did over the course of these days was designed to call attention to the fact that he is the Messiah. Isn't it interesting that Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Messiah and allowed people to call him the Messiah on this very special day in history? And just a few days later, they crucified him. Must have been a different group. Unto the Messiah the Prince. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in heaven and glory in the highest. Here's the psalm that it comes from. Psalm 118, 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's where they got it. These people knew more about scriptures than you give them credit for. But watch this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Why? Because this is a preordained day in God's program. It didn't happen by accident. God knew exactly when it was going to happen. It happened on the very day that God said it would happen. And if they didn't say something, the stones would cry out because of the magnificence of the day that Jesus Christ was shown as the Messiah. The long-awaited one in Israel to deliver them, to bring them peace and salvation. Now watch this, the very next verse. This is 19:37-40. The very next verse, 19:41-44, and as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, if you'd known what this day was, right? The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come, and this is a prophecy of 70 AD, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. You can put reference Matthew 24 there, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he is saying, even if you knew that this was your day, that your Messiah has arrived, the God of the universe has come, and yet he knows what? They're going to reject him and kill him. You see that? Know what he says. If you had known the days that make for peace, but they're hidden from you, and now you're going to crucify me. Depending on whether you believe he was crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. All right. He's going to be crucified in just a few days because they can't see the truth. What an amazing day. This is one great day in God's program. According to Tom Constable, all history had pointed toward this single spectacular event when the Messiah publicly presented himself to the nation, and God desired that this fact be acknowledged. This was the one that had been 475 prophecies about, who's here. We see him. We know he's the Son of God. We know he's the Son of David. We know he's eternal. Well, we don't know he's eternal, I guess, at this point. But They are looking at him and they are saying what? We don't want him. The postponement theory is that they could have embraced him as their Messiah right there and gone right into the kingdom. But that would have been a problem, wouldn't it? Because he had to do something, didn't he? He had to die for us that we might have life. The triumphal entry is only the second incident in Jesus' ministry that all four evangelists recorded. And the first being the feeding of the 5,000. This indicates its great importance in God's messianic program. Any questions up to this point? Okay. What does it mean? It means that all creation is going to proclaim him as the Messiah if they don't. Well, I don't know how they do that. I haven't talked to a rock lately. I've got a few of them. You always ask these questions, Prologue. I don't know where you get this stuff. Anybody else? Huh? Anybody else?
Well, I would say an answer to that is...
See, somebody always knows. But well, the jackass did, right? I haven't met too many talking jackasses. Well, I take that back. I think probably have. They just look like people. Anyway, anybody else? Yes, Jim. I don't know. It is a blindness described by Paul in Romans 9-11 that at some point is going to change. In the book of Zechariah, it says, we will look upon him who we pierced. When he comes back, they're going to know that he is the one. And, you know, I'm dealing with some friends of mine who I've been witnessing to who are Jewish. And it's, you know, I had to say to him, now remember, Jesus was a Jew. I mean, you know, I'm not, you know, this is not somebody from Spain. It's not a Spaniard. He's Jewish, you know. But they just, for some reason, cannot see it. You see, what my theory is they saw all that was about him, and they knew he was the Messiah. I really believe. In fact, I believe that the unpardonable sin is to look at the work of Jesus Christ through the Spirit and blaspheme and say it wasn't him, because you totally reject his work. But I believe they looked at him, they saw who he was and what he did, that he must be the Christ, and yet they said verbally, we will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want it. We want our power, we want our position. And I don't see a lot of different than we have today, actually, even with Gentiles. You know, Gentiles today, you know, you can show them this stuff and they don't understand it. Because how could you be somebody who's not a believer and just take you through what I just took you through and look me in the eye and say, I don't believe any of that? You see? Yes, Shelley. Yeah, he comes back the second time like they wanted the first, didn't they?
Right.
Yeah. But you know, if you missed it, the scripture says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. They knew that he would be a human being, because you go all the way back to Genesis 3, the protoevangelium, where Satan was told that there will be a seed of the woman, and that seed, you will crush his heel, but he'll crush your head. So they knew that the Messiah ultimately would be a person born on this earth, and yet they just can't see it. People can't see it today. Somebody else had their hand up. Yeah, Roger.
I saw where these Jews, their testimony, several Jews were being saved, and at least one of them, when they read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, said, what's he doing in my Bible?
Like they'd never seen it before. Absolutely. Well, see, the teaching on Isaiah 53. In fact, I sent these friends of mine Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and I think one of the Zechariah passages, either 12 or 14. And there was one other passage I sent which clearly speaks to this Messiah being, you know, a suffering servant. And I don't know where we are right now. But now, after Palm Sunday, you remember the scripture says this. Then after the 62 weeks, you remember 7 weeks and 62 weeks have been determined? After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Do you know what that means? He will die. See, they knew, they should have known this. They know what cut off means and have nothing. And then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Two events prophesied. Jesus would die, which happened later. It wasn't actually a week later. It was actually a few days later. And the second thing was that the city and the sanctuary, the temple, would be destroyed, which actually took place in 70 AD. So this prophecy lays it all the way there. And it says, after 70 AD, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So if it's for 1 7, how long is that? 7 years. That's where you get the basis of the tribulation. All right? And the Antichrist is in this tribulation. And then it says, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. The only way he could do that is if we have a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation, which we will have. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate, who is the Antichrist. He will set up the abomination of desolation, which is some kind of talking statue that commands people to worship the Antichrist or die. And receive the mark, receive the 666. It's where all this comes from, by the way. Prophecy says there will be a 70th week, 7 years. The middle of the week, he sets up this abomination of desolation. In Matthew, Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, which takes you right back to Daniel 9. Jesus said this. He knew the scripture, by the way. Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Because when he sets up that abomination of desolation, there will be an incredible persecution of Israel when they will leave town in a hurry. And here is the last plan. This is my chart. We have Jesus dying at the cross. We have him ascending. The Spirit coming. We have the age of the Holy Spirit, which we studied in the past. Well, then we take up out of here in the rapture and we have a bema seat where we're judged for our works, not for our salvation. And then Satan's kingdom, the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week will take place. And then the Messiah will come the second time. So Palm Sunday was an incredibly crucial event in the history of mankind. I don't want you to ever forget that again. See you next week.